So let me answer the number one question I've had this morning. Kansas City, 24. San Francisco, 21. According to Josh, I have not come close to getting my predictions right over the last number of years, but I think I've got it this year. I think Kansas City are going to win it for Andy Reid. How many of you think Kansas City will win? How many are thinking San Francisco? How many of you don't care? You know that I equate spirituality with the love of sports. So I've got my work cut out this morning with this group that have gathered here this morning. It's a special morning, not just because it's Super Bowl Sunday, but I've got a lot of family today. So it's always a real privilege to have my sister Pam and her husband Kevin, their daughter Jacqueline, my niece, who's been playing basketball all weekend. We've had the chance to watch her play, which is always super exciting. They played against Western on Friday night and played in Windsor last night. Jacqueline plays for the Carleton Ravens. And, of course, it's always great to have Natalie with us. She's a student down at Western and another one of my nieces. So it really is kind of a family day. Well, I want to talk this morning about the good life experience. Now, some of you know, I've told you, that in 2020, physical fitness has become a priority for me. Some of you know that Ron, who's sitting up here at the front, and me go walking several times a week. You'll recognize us if you're over at the Y. We're the two athletic specimens who are... We do a very rigorous stretching routine before we start to walk. The Y management has actually complained that we are intimidating some of the other walkers, but we say we can't help it. We do believe in the importance of stretching. My son Mark, who plays professional football, and me, while he's here on the off season, has become my personal trainer. And we go to Good Life to train. One of the first times we went in was before Christmas, and lots of people at Good Life know Mark through sports, and there was an older trainer, this woman. And when I say older, she must have been well into her 60s. So really old, right? Well, you know, there's some people in their 60s who don't really look that, like me, right? I look a lot younger. A lot of people think I'm in my 30s, but I'm not. I'm not in my 30s. But this older trainer, she knew Mark through sports, and she's talking with him. And she said, "Yo, I've noticed you and the fellow you're with." And then Mark said, "Oh, this is my dad, and we're training." And she looked at me, and she says, "Oh, how's your rehab going?" Going, what? And then she said, "Oh, you're rehabbing an injury, right?" Now, let me translate that in training speak. "I've been watching you, and you're pretty pathetic. You must be rehabbing an injury." And I thought, how? I was hurt. I was offended. So I said to her, "Well, before I answer that question, can you tell me how often does your nursing home let you out to work as a trainer?" I didn't. Did you honestly think I would do that? I'm a pastor. We have a high standard. I thought it, but I didn't say it. And anyways, I just said to her, "Yeah," I said, "I'm a bit out of shape. I've got to do a lot of work here." And we went on. Now, just so I can give you an encouraging sign, this past week, Mark and I were in, and Mark said, "Dad," he said, "you are definitely getting a lot stronger." He said, "You're doing very well." So I'm feeling kind of pumped this morning. I hope you think I'm starting to look a little more buff, right? And you wait till the end of the year. I'll take any of you on in that regard. The other day, though, as well, because it's kind of a roller coaster in terms of pride and humility, The other day, there was this pulley, and the idea is that you pull it down, keeping your arm strength. It helps with the arm muscle development. And Mark loaded it up. It must have been about 60 pounds, and I did 3 reps of 10. Pretty good, eh? But then Mark goes over and says, just a second. So he takes that pin thing and puts it like right down at the bottom. Okay, it's about 300 pounds, and bang, 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 bang. So I'm feeling pretty good about myself with my 60-pound accomplishment. So I said, let me try, Mark. I could not even budge. Forget about one repetition. I couldn't even get the thing budged. So I've got my work cut out, I think you'll agree with me, as I work to develop and improve my physical fitness. But today we're going to talk about spiritual fitness. And we're going to talk about how you and me, we develop spiritual muscles. And guess what? You're going to be so excited. We're going to the gym today. We're going to go to the gym. I call this Peter's gym. So imagine putting on your shorts or sweatpants. Get on a good pair of running shoes. You need a good pair of running shoes for a good physical, spiritual workout. And you need to do some stretches. So just, you could, let's take a second or two. Just, you know, twirl your arms around and, you know, give your neck a twirl and do what you need to get ready for this good life spiritual workout. You know, way back before December, we looked at 1 Peter 2:12, which kind of is the catalyst for the section we're going to look at today, where Peter says, live such good lives. Peter is prescribing what I would call the good life. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at this topic of submission. We talked about how we are to submit to government authorities and what it means to be law-abiding citizens. A couple weeks ago, we looked at what it means to submit to the boss, even a bad boss who can be harsh and difficult. Last week, and we survived it, we looked at the idea of wives submitting to their husbands. I had a lot of feedback over the last few days, and generally positive, so that was encouraging, because I think we also put a great emphasis on the husband's responsibility towards his wife. Well, today we move on, and in some ways it's not moving on because it's putting final touches to what Peter has told us about relationships. You know, in a workout, some days you might be concentrating on the upper body, and then another day you might be focused on the lower body. In our spiritual workout, we're thinking maybe of the vertical and the horizontal. Peter has a lot to say in his epistle about the vertical relationship, you and God, but today our focus on this workout is going to be on the horizontal range. It's going to be as we build and develop relationship with others, thereby improving and developing our spiritual fitness. I hope this application is broad, that it has significance in our relationships that we develop here in the church, in your family context. I hope there's enough here to help you at the job, at work. Those of you who play sports, if you're on a team, I hope that our application is very, very broad-ranging. So with that being done, I'm going to read through with you listening 1 Peter 3, 8-12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because of this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For, this is from Psalm 34, whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Karsten, if you'll go back to the first slide, And just to give you a very quick outline, for those of you who like outlines, we're going to be looking at 3 points. We're going to talk about the basics. We're then going to talk about the blessing. And we'll close by focusing on the benefits. So let's look at the basics, or I like to call this the basics times five. If you think of a good life center, it would be the treadmill, the barbell, some of the very basic pieces of equipment that we think of when it comes to physical fitness, but in our terms, spiritual fitness. There are five adjectives. There's actually not a verb here in the Greek text. The main verb is coming in verse 9. I think we could think of this as building up to the main verb in verse 9, but I think there's a tremendous amount of merit in terms of what is there for us in verse 8. And there's these five imperatives, things we need to work on and develop in building strong relationships and our own spiritual muscles. Be like-minded. I don't know why the NIV made a change a few years ago. They used to translate this live in harmony, which I believe is a better rendition of the Greek text and the Greek word here. So this notion here is that we are to live in harmony. We are to maintain unity with one another. If there's diversity, that's fine, unity in diversity, but we are to live in harmony. As I mentioned, my sister's here today, and we grew up in a family that was quite musical. My sister is way more musical than I'll ever be, but we sure appreciated music, and my dad sang in a trio. This was a church trio, and they sang around the province, and there was a tenor, Mr. Pickle, and there was a baritone singer, Mr. Veal, and then my dad sang bass. It was neat as they traveled around. When we were younger, we'd get to go with them at times. And what I really appreciated, they sang some of the Gaither songs, some of the old familiar trio and quartet songs, but they really did have good harmony. And even when we listened to some old tapes of them singing, we enjoy those moments of great songs with really good harmony. Now, you know about harmony. It only works if you're singing the same song. But there's something about blending the voices and taking the different, be it a soprano, an alto, a tenor bass, blending those together and ending up with a very good song. Last week I made this comment. Let me repeat it. That what we hold in common as Christians far outweighs our differences. We could spend the morning talking about all the differences in the Christian world. But it's what we hold in common. And I said last week that for me, the non-negotiables have to do with the person and work of Jesus. I'm very rigid. I'm very narrow when it comes to the person and work of Jesus. But there's a whole lot of negotiables. And we recognize that our diversity can be a very good thing. We have different gifts. We have different strengths and weaknesses. We even have different preferences. Even here at Byron, we may even have different opinions about all kinds of matters. But we need to keep in mind that it is our unity that's our strength. Peter's good friend Paul said, "Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit." And that always needs to be our priority. Live in harmony, not just in church life. Oh, do we need unity in our families? We need that in your workplace. Even those of you who are on teams, you need to cultivate that sense of unity. Peter goes on and he says, be sympathetic. Really, it means to be understanding. Really make an effort as you deal with people, put yourself in their shoes. And you need to do that. Be sympathetic. Be understanding. How that helps us as we relate to one another. And then, of course, Peter says very commonly, love one another. I had a couple in Thursday night for some premarital counseling. And the question surfaced, it's one of their first sessions, like, what is love? It's not an easy word to define. It's somewhat ethereal. It can be a bit ambiguous. But we know in the Bible that love is way more than a feeling. I have nothing against warm and fuzzy feelings you might have towards a spouse or to a child. But in Bible terms, it's the Greek word agape, which has way more to do with actions. Actions that are to the benefit and to the help of another. And that's what love is about. Years ago, I remember being involved with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the national level, and we were at a conference, and there was a young man there from the University of Ottawa. He was Chinese in background, and he told me that he came up in a family that was very unchristian. He said, I had no understanding of the Bible or any of the concepts. And so I'm saying to him, well, I understand you're a believer. He said, yeah, I became a believer 2 weeks ago. I said, well, what's your story? What convinced you? And he said, well, there were some really good cases made for why Christianity makes sense and why I should believe. But he said, what maybe had the greatest impact within this group I'm in is the love they have for one another. I've never experienced that anywhere. I've never seen it anywhere. He said, and not only the love they have for one another, but the love they demonstrated to me. He said, I'm an engineer by background. He said, I'm a very logical guy. But he said, I could not explain the level and the depth of the love they had. And so this is a great area for you and me to work on, to develop. It is a great strength in our Christian life. Then the fourth of the basics is compassion. Everyone needs compassion, amen? And that's the idea of showing mercy and care for others, even to the point of taking pity on someone. You know, don't regard someone as pitiful, but there are times where you look at someone's situation, you look at his or her circumstances, and you take pity on them. And here this is presented to us as something that's very good. Finally, Peter concludes his list of five basics with humility. I think of humility kind of like the first century version of the inversion table. You know, these things where you kind of hang upside down, and I look at them and go, like, there's no way I'm ever going to hang upside down for 5 minutes, even if it does help my back. But in the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, back in the time of Peter's writing to the Asia Minor churches, humility was disdained. It was not a good quality. It was seen as a symptom of weakness. You were kind of a wimp if you were humble. But Peter has no problem in saying that is a character quality. That is a spiritual muscle you need to develop, humility. It's why that we read in Romans 12, again, Peter's friend Paul writes, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That's really good advice. We all need that. And then we read that balance this in Galatians 6. Paul wrote, take pride in yourselves, but not comparing yourself to others. So humility is not self-hate. It's not some kind of self-loathing, but what it is that genuine regard to see yourself as Christ sees you. I love in 1 Peter 5, and we're going to get to that in a few weeks, where we're told to clothe yourselves with humility. You get up in the morning, you put on your pants, you put on your shoes, you put on your shirt. It's as if Peter's saying, hey, don't forget to put on your humility. It is a wonderful virtue and a strength for us in our Christian life. Peter will later say at the end of 1 Peter 5, God opposes the proud, but he lifts up. He supports those who are humble. So we want to be men and women who are humble. You come to the list of the five basics and you go, okay, I could kind of take these or leave these, but I want to compel you further. The reversal. What happens when we say, it's one thing for me to be this way, but do I ever need to be have people be this way with me? I love this post from my friend Ali Matthews. Resolve to be tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant with the weak and strong and wrong. Sometime in your life, you will have been all of these. That's powerful, eh? There are going to be times in your life, times in my life, where we will count on others to practice these basics in verse 8. You need, and I need, to be committed to building others up, to building community, to building strong relationship in your home, in your workplace, on your team, in this church. Don't be like the black widow spider. I find that she's one of the more fascinating characters in the animal kingdom. Her name describes it all, right? The black widow spider. We're told that the black widow spider will mate with Mr. Spider. So imagine this. They have a wonderful time of pleasure and delight. But apparently, right after mating, the black widow spider devours her mate. She eats him up. So poor Mr. Spider, one moment he's on the love menu, the next moment he's on the lunch menu. Now, how do you build a... that's tearing down a relationship. That's actually destroying a relationship. We chuckle, we laugh, but you know what? Some of us can be that way. When I say, I'm not really interested in unity. My preferences, my opinions matter. I could care less about someone else. I don't care about unity. I don't care about cohesion. I don't care about harmony. Why would I ever be sympathetic? Why would I go to the effort of trying to understand where someone is at or where they're coming from? Loving others, that might be work. That might be costly. Being compassionate, I don't see myself as a mercy guy. If someone's in a bad situation, tough luck. Humility, well, I think I'm kind of really special. What we have to do is cultivate the right time, kind of character quality, building up those spiritual muscles that will help us build community. Well, now we get into the main part of the passage. It's up there again on verse 9. So if we go back, Karsten, to this first slide. And we read these words. I don't know about you. Initially, my response is, you've got to be kidding, Peter. Like, take in the gist of what Peter is saying. It's out there. He says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. I call this the hard and the harder. Hard was 3 repetitions of 10 on the 60-pound pulley. Harder, impossible, was pulling down the pulley when it had 250 pounds on it. I think of the pulley in terms of Peter, is he pulling our legs when he says what he does in verse 9? Now, step 1 is extremely difficult, but we saw a couple of weeks ago in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25, that we're to follow the example of Jesus, who when he was insulted, did not repay an insult with an insult. When evil was done to him, he did not do evil in return. He did not retaliate. He did not reciprocate. He was able not to do that. And not only is he our example, he's our enabler who gives us the spiritual strength to restrain from what seems so natural for us. I just finished a book this week by Stu Grimson. Now, some of you may not know that name. He was known as the Grim Reaper when he played hockey. A Christian player, believe it or not. In fact, I remember back at Don Valley when I pastored there, and our youth pastor, Rocky Dundas, who had played hockey, came to me and he said, John, there's a guy I'd like to have come in and speak to the youth group. And I said, who? And he said, Stu Grimson. And I said, the Grim Reaper? He's going to come in? He was the top fighter in the day of hockey fighting. And Rocky said, no, he's a nice guy. And he came in and the group loved him. He was like the gentle giant as he came in and had a real impact sharing his faith with the youth group. Interesting in this book is first picture in the little picture section in the book has a picture of him and Rocky together. Well, Grimson's book is very good. Grimson also was one of the first players with the Anaheim Ducks, but we won't hold that against Stu Grimson. And anyways, with Grimson, it's a great book, a great read, a lot of familiar stories for those of us who are hockey fans, but he has one chapter that was actually really painful to read. Because Grimson retired, then if you can believe it, he went off and got his law degree and became a lawyer, and he became legal counsel for the NHL Players Association. He moved and uprooted his family from Nashville, where he had retired with the Nashville Predators, and they moved to Toronto. A big upheaval, a big move. In the time that he was in Toronto, there was a fair bit of tension and conflict within the National Hockey Player Association. And one person in particular, Chris Chelios, a very good player, and many of you will remember that name, gave Stu Grimson a very difficult time. And in fact, Chris Chelios orchestrated Stu Grimson's dismissal, is being fired from the National Hockey League Player Association. And that chapter, to read it, is very painful. Grimson says that this move hurt him and his family very, very, very deeply. They were only in Toronto for 16 months, having prepared to live in Toronto for years and years. Grimson talks about how excruciatingly difficult it was not to retaliate. But he said, I chose to just avoid Chris Chelios. He said, a move that I have maintained to this day. Grimson, I appreciate that. He said, I don't know what I would ever do if I was to meet Chris Chelios in a dark alley. A part of me went, I don't support it, but I get it. It's why the second part of verse 9 strikes me as being outrageous. I mean, if Peter had stopped at, do not repay evil with evil or insult with evil, I would go, that's really hard, Peter. But with God's help and by his grace, I'll try to make it happen. But look at the force of what's written here. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Is that not a head scratcher? Like, are you serious, Peter? Someone has hurt me. They've hurt my family. They've insulted me. They've treated me unfairly. This is injustice. And you're telling me to turn around and repay that evil with blessing. What is blessing? The other day I sneezed and someone said, John, bless you. I actually don't know what it means when they say that, but I thought they were being nice. I said, thank you. Thank you very much. You get a card, right? God bless. And we like that. But what does it really mean to bless? Or in this case, to give a blessing. So give me a couple of minutes. The Greek word that's used in verse 9 is eulogon. And if you think hard, you know that there's an English word that we get out of that Greek word. Eulogy? You know what a eulogy is, right? At a funeral? And some of you are ahead of me. I can tell you're thinking, hey, I'm quite prepared to go out and kill that guy, and I'll speak well of him at his funeral. Yeah, count me in. Actually, here it means to speak well of someone who's very much alive. To speak well to this person face to face. To speak well of this person behind their back. That puts it at a whole other level. Another option is when Jesus was in the upper room, and we have this beautiful parallelism in the passage in Matthew. It says, after a blessing, Jesus broke bread and gave thanks for the cup. Now, I know enough about Greek parallelism to know that we take this idea of a blessing and giving thanks, and we see the similarity. And so I'm going to suggest that another way we bless the person who has wronged us is by thanking God for them. And that's, I think that's almost impossible, but that's what we're asked to do. It's to say, God, I don't agree with what they did to me. I don't like it. It's wrong. But God, you're in control. You're sovereign. And for some reason, you've allowed this to happen. I don't know if it's for my spiritual growth or development, but I thank you, God, for the people in my life, even the people I don't like. I thank you for that. And then the third option with blessing comes from the Old Testament use of the word blessing, which happens all the time, and that simply means to invoke God's favor on someone. And that's very challenging as well. It's to say, God, that person has hurt me. That person offended me, really hurt my family. And I don't know about you, but it hits a special button in me. You hurt me, that's one thing. You hurt my family, that's going to a whole other level. But it's to say, God, not only do I thank you that this person is my life, but God, will you grant favor on them? And it's sure not on the basis of their good conduct. They've even treated me poorly. But God, will you invoke favor and a blessing? Even to say, God, I pray for their salvation. I pray that they will come to you. That puts this in a special category. A smart preacher would leave it at this point, but I want to take this deeper. We may edit this from the podcast, and that's okay. A few years ago, I was hurt very deeply by someone who betrayed me, someone who knifed me in the back. No one knows the full details but myself. Not only did it hurt me, but it hurt my family. For a while, I was consumed with a desire to retaliate, to get even. Maybe it was a blessing of God, but the person moved away, and I think I came to an element of peace, but I still remember the phone call. I know the day and I know where I was. It wasn't too far from here. It was actually in that office across the foyer. And the call came in, and it was from a pastor friend, a guy I know pretty well. And of all things, he was asking for a reference on the person who had hurt me so deeply. I thought initially, this is my chance. God, thank you for this blessing, because this is a silver platter moment. I'm going to bury this guy in 2 minutes. In fact, it wouldn't have taken two, it would have taken one. This friend, trust my opinion that much. This moment was, I think, the most difficult moment in my life. And I had the choice of repaying evil with evil and fully giving back. I couldn't say, I don't know him. Never heard of this guy you're asking for a reference for. And then over the next 10 minutes, I gave this pastor friend a list of all this guy's good qualities. Believe me, I'm not telling this story to put myself on a pedestal at all. But here's what I know about some of you. The joys of being a pastor for a long term in a congregation. For some of you, verse 9 is very real. You have been treated, maybe in a marriage, maybe in a relationship, maybe it's at the job, maybe it's on the sport team. You have been treated unfairly, and you are dealing with injustice, and it is hard. It is difficult. And you're saying to me, John, you've got to be kidding. You're expecting me to not only refuse to repay evil with evil or insult with evil, but you're saying that I'm to give a blessing? And I just pray this morning that In looking at this verse and sharing a little bit of my experience, my only priority is it will help and bless you. Because guess what? We're not to repay evil with evil. We're to repay evil with blessing. And there's a payoff. And it is a great payoff. It is well worth it. Hang with me in the next and last moments as we look at the benefits. It starts at the end. Sorry, Carson, I got ahead of you a bit. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit, or it could be translated, receive a blessing. And then the next slide, you have this list from Psalm 34, likely Peter's favorite psalm. If you were to say to Peter, what's your favorite psalm? What psalm means the most to you? This would be the psalm. So the notion here, the benefits of the behavior described in verse 8 and 9, especially verse 9, is that we receive or inherit a blessing. Now, what does that mean? I see three options, and the Bible scholars debate. Is it a future blessing? In other words, we inherit a blessing. Peter uses the word inherit often to refer to the future. So the notion is you behave this way, you get to heaven. The problem, of course, with that is we believe that it's by grace you're saved. You get to heaven not on the basis of what you do, but believing what Christ has done for you. Though some will twist it and they'll go, well, this is evidence. This is the assurance that you are a true believer because you're willing to behave this way that's put out in verse 8 and 9. There are those who believe that it refers to blessings now that you can experience right here in this life. And then there are those who blend both options of future and now, and very consistent with the New Testament approach to now and not yet when it comes to blessings. I like, and I've thought this through, to look at a distinction between unconditional blessings and conditional blessings. So there are unconditional blessings that just come to you if you're a believer, a Christ follower. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 talks about the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. There's no strings attached, no hoops you have to go through. But the Bible also teaches that there are conditional blessings. So obedience comes into play. Do you remember at the end of the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus said, do this and you will be blessed. What was the this? It was the commands that he had outlined for the disciples in the upper room. So you see, there's unconditional blessings, but there's also conditional blessings in our Christian experience. If I was doing a flow chart, we begin with salvation, which is based purely on God's mercy and grace. This enters into unconditional blessing. But as those who experience unconditional blessing, we are obedient, which does have to do with grace. But it's that obedience that brings in and triggers in conditional blessing. And in this passage behind me, there's some wonderful conditional blessings. The love of life. I will guarantee you, in the counseling I've done over the years, that if you're harboring bitterness, if you are nursing a spirit of retaliation, I guarantee you, you're not going to love life. You're going to be miserable. It's going to rob you of the joy of life. Forget about the person who offended you. You're the person who's going to hurt the most. It will rob you of the love of life. What you discover when you do the right thing, as I discovered a few years ago in my office, I've never had such an experience of peace and joy as I did that day. Now explain that. Guess what? When you travel the pathway of obedience, there is a zest and love of life that comes. Peter promises through Psalm 34 good days. Does that mean that if you receive God's conditional blessings, you'll never have any more difficulty or troubles or pain or problems? The Bible doesn't teach that. Not at all. But you can still experience good days in adversity and in trials and troubles. In fact, Peter's friend Paul says all things work out together for the good. And then Paul takes the trouble of defining good. What is good? It is growing, conforming, and developing into the character of Christ. And I hate to tell you, but my experience has been that it's the trials and the troubles and difficulties of life that do wonders in developing Christian character. It's why James said, "Count it all joy when you fall into different trials and troubles, because the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, so that you might be mature and complete in Christ." Does that sound like a good deal? Absolutely. But it requires a pathway of obedience that might involve a little bit of suffering. Very quickly, the last two things I've got here. His eyes are on those who do what is righteous. Isn't it wonderful to know that the God who created this universe is looking out for you? He's looking out for me. And sometimes we don't fully understand what God's doing, but the assurance that God's looking out for us is wonderful. And then Peter, really with zest, connects all of this to your prayer life. God answers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. Someone said to me recently, "Well, God always hears our prayers, whether we're obedient or disobedient." And I referred to this person to Psalm 66:18. "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." What do you do with that? I realize that's a bit controversial, but I would argue there are times where the Lord says, if you are pursuing evil, if you are bent on retaliation and repaying evil with evil and insult with evil, I'm just not going to listen to you. But God hears the prayers of the righteous. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we fail. It means we have disappointments and setbacks along the way, but our heart is committed to doing the right thing. There are incredible benefits that come with obeying the instructions in 1 Peter 3:8-9. And as we develop these character qualities, as we develop our spiritual muscles, there's nothing quite like knowing that I'm living in a way that brings honor and glory to my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I used to think that, "Well done, good and faithful servant," would have everything to do with all the good deeds and all the service stuff you did. But I believe more and more that "well done" will go to those who persevered, those who've been resilient, those in the crunch who've made the choice to do the right thing, even when it's hard and difficult. Our workout's done. At the end of a workout, you really, at least I haven't yet had any trophies or prizes or awards. Maybe I should, though. I'm going to suggest to Mark he needs to give me a ribbon or a gold star or something. But you know what? Joking aside, after you've had a vigorous workout, there's nothing quite like a good shower. Whether it's at the gym or whether you're going home and enjoying that good shower, we don't have shower facilities here at Byron Community Church, so don't worry, we're not going there. But isn't it wonderful when I'm in the shower and you're allowing the water to pulsate over you, and it is just a very invigorating, it's a very rewarding experience. And sometimes I think, in fact, I had years ago someone say this to me, and I thought it was crazy. I tried it, and it actually worked quite well. And sometimes I'll go into the shower, especially if it's been after a long, hard day or a season of difficulty, and there's nothing quite like being in the shower, being invigorated, but going a bit further and imagining the love of God, the care of God, the mercy of God showering over me, God wanting to shower me with blessing. Does God want to bless you? No, I ask that very seriously, because I know some of you are sitting there going, "Well, John, I'm a textbook case of somebody who's unblessed. I've been going through a season of unfairness and injustice, but you need to hear me. You need to challenge me if you need to this week. I believe with all my heart that God wants to pour out incredible, immense blessings on you. And God's going to you. Why are you in the way? I've laid out for you some of the things that you can do. Very practical instructions in verse 8 and 9. Oh, for God's grace and help that we will deliver on what God has told us and reap all the benefits for us. Before the worship team sings, just stand with me and we're going to pray. So the last two or three days, I've had this conviction that I couldn't play this message safe. I had to go a bit deeper, had to go into some uncomfortable spots because there's some of you who really need this message today. You're in a relationship. You've been in a relationship. You're struggling with some aspects of it. And so my simple prayer is that God has spoke to you and that God has given you a pathway. Jesus set the example, and with his help, you can do it. So heads bowed, if you can close your eyes, and just say, Lord, speak to me. Some of you have got the person who's hurt you in mind. It's that boss. It's that teammate. It's that ex-husband. It's that child. Just ask God for his help. Father, hear the prayers of your people. The glory, honor, and praise of Jesus Christ.